Continuing our study on doctrinal topics. Ecclesiology again today. Ecclesiology, that's just talking about the church, the doctrine of the church. What is the church? Why are we here? What are we supposed to do? And today we'll be talking about organizational things. Why do we do church the way that we do it? And kind of looking at some scriptures of that, and hopefully thinking those ideas through. Because of what I do, questions or issues of ecclesiology come up all the time, especially with people that we meet. For many of us, how we do Baptist church is normal. It's been our life, you know, and we understand Baptist polity and things, but it's not the case for many people. I get to talk about this often, usually negatively. People don't agree with our polity sometimes. You remember we looked at some ecclesiology last week, the church, not the building, and hopefully not the museum, but the church, the people, the assembly of called out believers. Sanctified by God. We made a distinction between the universal and local church. There's the universal church of Jesus Christ where every Christian is in, but that is represented by local churches and local areas. We come together and form local churches. The purpose of the church is to bring God glory, to glorify God, to make him known, and to be his visible representative. You see, we do the kind of things that he has done, that God, the wisdom of God, might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, that we make God known, we represent him here, give him glory and make him known. We represent him. I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. In my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body. And so that we are his body here. We represent God here on this earth. We are his visible representatives. God is spirit, and no one has seen God. He's invisible, but we make him known, just as Jesus did. Various ministries we talked about briefly. Discipleship efforts, again, making disciples, which evangelism is implicit in. Make disciples. The person wasn't a disciple. You have to tell them the gospel, make the disciple, grow them in knowing Christ. Fostering and practicing unity, growing together, pursuing purity. God is holy, we pursue purity. And we remember that Jesus Christ is the one building his church. And so what we're trying to do as Christians and as a church by connection is do what God wants us to do. You know, we're trying to figure out who God is through the scriptures, learn about him, know him relationally, and then represent him well and be on board with his program. If he's building his church, we're trying to be on board with his program. We're not trying to work our program and make Jesus build that. It's quite the opposite. Sometimes that makes it a little challenging for us as humans, but we're doing our best. Well, let's pray together. We have again several scriptures today to go through and talking about the local church, mostly the local church today. And let's pray. God, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to come to the local church, to be a part of this body, to fellowship together, and worship corporately. We hear often, well, I don't need church to worship God. It's really patently untrue. It's technically possible, I suppose, but really you've given us your church for a reason, and we're supposed to fellowship together. And just pray for us, God, as we talk through organization and polity and those kind of things over the next few weeks, and really reemphasizing what you want us to do as a mission. And I pray that this would be a fruitful time for us then, and that these things that we study would give us confidence in the way that we do church, and just help us to think that through and understand your will for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, today we're going to be talking about terms that we don't necessarily throw around. Church government, we all know about secular government. We talk about that all the time. But the governance of our church, how do we do church polity is the word that we would normally say. And when we're talking about these things, how is our church organized and how does it operate from a specific structure perspective? Well, the first thing that we always try to remember, and hopefully we always come back to, right, is that Jesus is the head of our church. We have to really keep that in focus, don't we? I mean, it's so easy to get off track and just say, well, we're doing church, and here's how we do church, and here's what we got to do, and here's how we got to... But we forget, well, Jesus is the head, right? He's leading us. He is the one we're obeying. He's the one we're following. We're not trying to do church the way that we want to do church. Hopefully we're not, right? That can happen, right? And with the best of intentions, it can happen. Well, here's what I like. Here's the way I like it to be, or here's what I think we should do. We're trying to follow Jesus, the head. And he put all things under his feet. God put all things under the feet of Jesus Christ, gave him as head over all things to the church. He gave Christ to us, and Christ is the head. He gave Christ to the church. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. The husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body. We're not going to unpack that today, but just to see that again, that Jesus Christ is head of the church. The church is his body. Jesus is the Savior. And so in our polity then, right? Okay, so then it becomes practical. What do we do? How do we do church? Don't forget Jesus is head. He is the supreme one in the church, and we're trying to follow him in all things. And I don't know how much of this I'll be doubling myself up, but just, you know, you think about a business meeting then. I know I say this a little bit later in some polity things, but the church wants to function as a democracy. We are definitely not a democracy, okay? If anything, we're a theocracy. And we're not trying to find the will of the people. We're trying to find the will of the head, Christ. When we have a meeting, when we vote, we're hoping to see that God's Spirit works through all of his people to give us the will of the head, Jesus Christ. It's very important, because what happens if we see us primarily as like a democracy, well then it's, well, this people, they have more friends, and they have a stronger voice, and they blah, blah, you know, whatever. Well, these are the givers, we better listen to them. That's bad polity. That's bad ecclesiology. Jesus is our head. We're trying to find the will of Jesus Christ always at all times in everything that we do. And anything that we do as a church that falls short of trying to follow Jesus Christ, our head, is a failure. It falls short anyway. Amen? It falls short. We want to do what Jesus wants us to do. And he does give us a lot of leeway in that. And he is not coming here to our business meetings, but... He is here amongst us all the time, but he's not coming here and telling us, okay, here's the six things I want you to do. So sometimes it's a little harder to figure out, but many times it's very easy. Jesus as our head is the chief shepherd, we call him, or the over shepherd, if you will, especially when we start to look at the office of a pastor. He is our chief shepherd. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, so there we will be one flock and one shepherd. That's a wonderful passage if you're a Gentile, amen. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, right? He said, I'm going to bring them in too. But he is our shepherd. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. You are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And so that's a good thing, you know, that in our culture, we call what I do pastor, which is fine. It's very culturally relevant. But that is probably, I don't know if I want to say it this way, but really the weakest title for what I do, honestly. There's only really a couple places in the New Testament that a pastoral office is even called pastor. And once is just in reference to what pastors do in shepherding, for the Greek word poimen. Really, the strongest is probably elder, and maybe the most clear is overseer, or what has been translated bishop in older days. and that got kind of falsely separated out in some church polity. But as we think of pastors as a shepherd, it helps us to see what is the pastor as a shepherd? Actually, the under-shepherd, right? The subservient shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd, and pastors are just the under-shepherds trying to lead people to follow the great shepherd Christ. And so you don't follow your pastor, you follow Christ. And Paul did say, follow me as I follow Christ. So I'm not trying to say you don't do that. But remembering that Jesus is the chief shepherd. Again, remember that Jesus is building his church. It's his church. He is head. You are Peter on this rock. I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is building his church. He is head. And so we submit to him as head. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He is supreme. Everything we submit, everything we do, everything we think, all we act, and anything that we try to do, especially as a church, we submit it to the headship of Christ. So our goal is to discern and follow his will. Specifically in matters of church practice and policy, we try to follow his will. And so when we have business meetings, we're trying to discern the will of God, not necessarily just getting everybody's opinion and trying to do what we think is best. We practice congregational, and I'll call it authority, although I'm not sure that's the greatest word either, but that's what we usually say, congregational authority. Each local church is autonomous. There's a lot of good words in these doctrinal things, aren't there? Autonomous. I'll say a lot of words that we don't necessarily use a lot. But it just means that we have no hierarchy over us humanly. Okay, we don't submit to governing councils and synods and things like that. We are our own body here. We decide what we do as a church together, and nobody tells us. Well, you know, I mean, just practically speaking, there are a lot of church groups where they send you the pastor they want you to have, and then they tell you when that pastor leaves, and then they send you somebody else. And we don't operate that way here. We're autonomous. We don't take directives or orders from people above us. That we're our own. No hierarchy above the local congregation. We are governed by congregational vote. And that's going to become important as we sort of lay out what we do in polity then. Think that through. Not a democracy trying to discern the will of the people. Can't say that enough. Or not a democracy trying to discern the will of the people, but instead following the will of Jesus Christ. Very important. Because we do have congregational meetings, right? We vote on things, we talk about it and direction and everything, but we're not trying to find the will of the congregation. We're trying to find the will of Christ. Now, because of that, now hear this. This is really an important point of being a Baptist or what we do. Because of this, then, we have a specific membership, okay? Now, that's one where you'll get your chops busted. I do all the time. Well, there, you know, membership, why do you have members? I'm born again, why can't I be, you know, I'm a member. Well, no, we have voluntary membership, a membership of saved, baptized believers. Why? Because we have congregational votes, right? You know, not anybody off of the street, we don't even know them. They come in here, are they a member, right? I remember I was preaching at a church one time, and they had about, I would say the average is probably about 9 people. And one Sunday we had 27, triple, it was a bumper crop, but it was all people that came with us. You know, we brought in everybody to. But my dad came that Sunday, and he got a letter from him a couple months later, and he said, "Am I a member of that church now?" That was their odd polity. If you came, they just added you to the membership. You filled out a card, and you are now a member because you visited. That would be a difficult way to do church in my mind. That would be very difficult. And come to find out, they had hundreds of members then, and they had 9 people on Sunday. Different, difficult. And we'll see as we go through ecclesiology, not maybe today, but we'll see why that becomes very important. Voluntary church membership. You ask to be added to this local body. And I think the idea, see why doctrine is so important, because the idea of the universal church, when you're saved, you're in Christ, you're in his church, And then the local church being representatives or pieces of the body in a locality. That's where people kind of don't understand it. And you see, that's really true. We're all members of the universal church, right? And there's nowhere we go to sign up and say, okay, put my name on that, just separate to Christ, right? But when you're here, you do ask to be added to the body. I want to be a member of this church. I want to submit to the authority of this church. And you willingly do that, and you willingly submit yourself. And I think that's a wonderful way to do polity. And it helps us with some very functional things that are hard to do otherwise. So, membership of saved, baptized believers. Saved, and as Baptists, we really believe strongly that it is an identification with Christ. We'll see that, I think, next week. What are those ordinances? Yeah, it is next week. What are the ordinances and why we believe that they are important, that you have to be baptized by immersion? Congregational authority is exercised in then. How does that work out? How does the congregation show up? And even saying exercise authority is a little bit not crystal clear, but it's as close as I can get. How does the congregation exercise authority? First of all, is in church discipline. Now, think about this. I've asked this question to many people that disagree with me on polity. How in the world do you do church discipline if you don't have a saved voluntary membership? Do you post guards at the door and kick them out when they come? You see, it's very confusing, isn't it? What is the distinction, and how is a person removed, and what are they removed from, right? Very, very interesting. And so that's why I think for us, it frees us up to some polity issues that are important and helpful when you have a specific membership. If your brother sins against him, go and tell him to fall between you and him alone. If he listens to you, and you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't listen, by the way, that's the one that happens 90% of the time. You go and talk about it, and you work it out. If he doesn't listen, take one or two others. So you take someone else with you and you talk to him. And it doesn't have to be the pastor, it's just one or two others, right? Take one or two others that every charge may establish by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Okay, who do you tell it to then? Do you tell it to the universal church? Huh? I mean, come on, this is important stuff, right? All right, well, I guess let's get on the World Wide Web and find out who the universal church is. You tell it to the local church, right? That's why it's important. Our polity is so important. You tell it to the church, the person, the people that know the person that's having trouble, right? The person that can have ministry to the person that's having trouble. Tell it to the church. And if he doesn't listen, let him be to you as a Gentile tax collector. They are removed from your fellowship in a specific way. You're acting like an unbeliever. You're not submitting to the authority of the local church. We have to remove you from our membership. And doesn't necessarily mean that they're not welcome to come to our gatherings, although it would be radically different the way that we interact with them at those gatherings, right? You know, you treat them as a Gentile, or treating them as an evangelistic person, we're telling the gospel rather than just welcoming them as in good fellowship with us. In the election of deacons, we see church authority. Choose from among yourselves people that we can appoint to this ministry, right? The church, who was asked to do that? The church, right? Again, was it the universal church? It was the church gathered in Jerusalem, you see? Which, to be fair, that was pretty much the universal church then. There weren't many others. But the church was told, the specific people gathered there. In the sending of messengers, the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they said they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Okay, so they sent messengers. The churches actually did send messengers there to meeting. And then also in the sending, workers, in the sending and receiving of workers. When I arrive, I will send those whom you have accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? The church actually picked people to send as workers, and this was to bring back the money that the poor and the hurting in Jerusalem were needing. Same idea. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us and to carry out this act of grace. Okay, so someone was then picked, sent with them, they carried the money, and they're going to take it for the glory of the Lord himself to show our goodwill. So the church exercised authority in that. Who do you gonna, we'll send this person, okay? Next, in the sending of missionaries. And this is people to go out from the body or the local body to go and do some kind of mission work, whatever that would happen to be. In this case, church planting. There were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I have called them." And after fasting and praying, they had laid their hands on them and sent them off. This is a specific ministry of the local body to recognize, to pray about, and to send out missionaries to do God's work. So that's how the congregational authority shows up. So church polity, Jesus Christ the head, congregational organization, elder rule. Oh, one more congregational one. This is in the sending of missionaries again. When they arrived, they gathered the church together. This is reporting. The missionaries came back and reported. They had declared all that God had done with them. So there's a missionary report. That's why one of the reasons why we have missionary reports, have them come and share with us. What did God do? Just like they did there. And hear this too. On polity, I'll probably say this again, but on polity, there isn't a designated passage where God says, okay, let me lay out for you what I want you to do for polity in the local church. Okay? So what we try to do, we're approaching a lot of our polity descriptively. There's really two main ways to see passages in the scriptures that are accurate. One is prescriptively. Thus saith the Lord, do this, right? That's a good one, right? This is the will of God for you. Abstain from sexual immorality. Is that prescriptive or descriptive? Prescriptive. Do this, God says to, right? Descriptive is, here's what they did, right? Hey, okay, they did it like this. This seems wise. God told us they did it like this. Let's do it like this. Okay, that's what we're doing mostly with polity. And so we're not saying, thus saith the Lord, there's literally no other way to do church. Okay? But this is the way we see in the scriptures and the way we have found it work, and it is the best way for us to do church. We see this. This is how they did it. And this is how we think church should be done. Okay? I think that's important. But Jesus is the head, congregational organization, elder authority, elder rule then. Elder rule. Elder is a pastor. That's another confusing issue in our culture. People have separated pastor from elder. It's just not right to do. It's not right to do. Now, I'm not going to say that a person who's not on staff couldn't be a pastor. I personally don't think it's right for that to be the case, but it's possible. And again, remember, it's polity, so some of it's opinion-driven. I would point to things like pastors worthy of double honor, so it's be hard for me to accept that. But pastor and elder are synonymous. They should not be separated as they are in our culture. Actually what I do would probably be more accurately called elder or overseer than pastor, although there's always shepherding, and we'll see that. The pastor is the under-shepherd of Jesus. And so Jesus to pastor. And again, one of the things we'll say, let me just table that. Let's look at these first. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Leaders, right? There's authority there. There's a person to follow there. 17, obey your leaders. I don't want to hear that. I'm American, right? Okay? Huh? Obey your leaders. What does that indicate? Authority. Amen? There's authority there. Elder rule. Obey your leaders and submit to them. They are keeping watch over your souls, as those will have to give an account. How many times do you think a pastor has to do things that they would rather not do? It's most of the time. All right? I don't want to have to do that stuff. But your opinion is much, much less important to me. I'm sorry to say it, it's true. Than God's opinion. And I'm going to have to stand before him, and I'm not going to say, Susie would have been mad if I would have, right? That ain't going to fly, okay? So do hard things. And to me, it just dumbfounds me to know, and I understand, people are sinners, and people have been hurt, and bad motives and bad things in church have happened. I get it. It's true. But if I have to talk to you about something hard, it's likely that I would rather not. Okay? All right? It's for your good. And I'm going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account. Guess what? I'm going to do it. I'm sorry if your feelings are hurt. I have to do it. Talk to the Lord about it, amen? And maybe I was wrong. Mention that, okay? It's just the way that it is. There's authority there, and authority comes with responsibility. Okay, I have to rule. I have to be engaged. I have to do these things. It's part of the job. Now notice this. Let them do it with joy and not groaning. Oh, great. I have to go talk to Fred again. He's having a big, throwing a fit again. I got to go talk to him. You know, he's gonna fight. Submit. Let him do it with joy. I've raised this question in marital counseling a lot of times, where you have to kind of discern who either has the most responsibility or who you think you're going to make the most headway with early. And to a person, you find people getting angry when you're talking about helping them, when they want you to help their spouse. They come there to get their spouse fixed, right? You say, what are you talking to me for? I'm not the worst one. Right? Wives? He's the worst one. He fixed my husband. And I ask this question. Why are you mad that we're paying attention to working on you? Didn't you come here for counseling? I would think you'd be excited to have attention paid to you and we're talking about your sin and you get to grow. But you're mad. Isn't that interesting? Let them do it with joy. Take part in the process, right? Yeah. It would be no advantage to you if you're fighting and bucking, when they're just trying to do what God called them to do. You have to, and so there's pastoral authority. There's several things, we see this. The idea just even of a bishop. The ESV uses the word overseer. I think that helps us with modern language a little better. Overseer, someone who oversees things, a person who has some governance responsibility. And the word bishop has lost some meaning in our culture, unfortunately. It becomes like a religious hierarchy, and it's just not the case. You look at Acts 20, pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock to which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which is he obtained by his own blood. That'll get your attention as a pastor, amen? You're going to care for the one that Christ obtained with his own blood? You better take that seriously. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, serving Christ eagerly. So both of those ideas, either bishop or overseer, indicate a superintendent, someone who has responsibility to superintend the church. Back up. I guess leave that there. Elder rule does not indicate dictatorship, though. I think that's where people get experiences that are negative. And I've met some dictator-like elders. Hey, look, everybody is in a different place in life. Everybody is a sinner that has weaknesses. Some people have strong areas that they do well in, and some people have weak areas. And everybody has a weak area that they don't do well in, okay? Take what we get. We're going to be on a scale of dictator to way too passive, quite honestly, as pastors. It's just reality, isn't it? Right? It's just reality. Jesus did it perfectly, then you got me. Okay? All right? Does that make sense? Not a dictator, though. Humans abuse authority, but the office indicates function. Okay? Function. Not you know, what I say goes. That's not it. But somebody has to have the rule. Somebody has to be in charge. And it's often, I think of it like the home is supposed to operate, where Christ is the head of the church and the church submits to him. This says the husband is head of the wife. Does that mean the husband is the dictator? It better not be, right? It better not be your team. Okay, but someone has to be the head. Someone has to be the head of the household. And it doesn't mean that the husband is better. It doesn't mean that the pastor is better than anyone in the church. Hey, I've served with a lot of people that were smarter than me, that had more skills than me. Some people that knew the Bible very well, okay? Just church members. For some people that were very good at evangelism. I've served with a lot of people who are much better at evangelism than some of the people on staff with me. It's just a difference of function. It's not necessarily saying anyone's better or anything, and not certainly being a dictator and you better follow me. Who are we following? Christ, right? Elder rule, chosen by Jesus Christ. Your pastors are chosen by Christ himself. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and shepherds and teachers. And shepherd teachers, most people believe that says there. Chosen by Jesus himself to be your pastor, and then placed into this position of authority by Christ. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So given this place or this authority, the elders appointed by Christ. Elder rule. So that explains the way that we do church. All right? When you think about it, kind of functionally, I got to move on here. But we have Christ our head, and we're gathered together in one place as a body. And everyone in the congregation joined together, trying to discern the will of Christ is our direction. And how do our pastors function? We have elder rule. The pastor functions as the under-shepherd. You see? Does that make sense? That's how we do polity. Two offices then in the church. And I'll go through this somewhat quickly. I have a lot of scriptures here. I won't read all of them, but I'm going to throw them up there. Two offices in church. First of all, we've already looked at the pastor. The biblical titles for pastor you can find in this one verse coming up here soon. But elder, bishop, and pastor are all synonymous. Make sure you hear that today. All talking about one office with different aspects of the office. Elder, eldership, someone who's an elder. And to me, even I say culturally, the word is used in the New Testament. Culturally, you'll see in the Jewish culture, most of the time, you'll use the word elder. In talking to Greeks, most of the time, you'll see the word bishop or overseer. Pastor, again, is just a functioning of shepherd, and you just see that usually is in the functional text. Here's what pastors do, in other words. The descriptions then is we function as preacher and teacher, someone who is overseeing and a preacher and teacher, all referring to the office, though, of pastor. Let elders, remember your leaders or overseers, bishop. And we looked at that earlier. Here's the one that I talked about, all one office in one verse, three different words, though. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Bishop them, right? Bishop them, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So all three of the words that we use all refer to what we call pastor. Qualifications for pastor. First of all, pastors need to be men. Let's move on by that one, right? We could talk about that a lot, okay? Our world has gotten upside down on that one. I've heard it say that a lot of our major denominations have used that as a gateway into other non-biblical ideas for polity. It's very interesting. I don't know that that's true, but it seems to bear out. But it has to be a woman. There's a lot of conversation on this, especially right now. There's just not a lot of wiggle room in that, is there? I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. If what we believe about a pastor is that they're teaching and they are the rulers of the church, there's not a lot of wiggle room in that one. I mean, you just got to kind of take God at his word and go with it. They got to be men. Husband of one wife. We could talk more about that one, but not for today's purview. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, literally a one-woman man. So we're not sinning by having Randy be one of our deacons, right? He's not a husband of one wife. We better get Randy up here and have a stern talking to him right now, right? Randy, find a wife, right from the pulpit, right? But is Randy a one-woman man? Can we trust Randy's character? Absolutely. Paul the Apostle would be disqualified. He wasn't married, right? Okay? One-woman man. is really what he has in mind there, a person with that kind of character, exemplary character, and laid out in 1 Timothy 3:1-7. An exemplary character is the qualification for a pastor. These are all very similar. There's a few differences between pastor and deacon qualifications. Able to teach is one of them, and we'll see that in a minute. We'll just keep those in mind, very similar. The ministry, then, of a pastor. Teaching the Word of God and prayer is primary. We will devote ourselves to pastor, to prayer and ministry of the Word. Leading and shepherding the flock of the local church, exercising spiritual authority and responsibility, those go hand in hand. They can't be separated. Pastors are the teacher rulers who are elected and called by the local church to lead the congregation under the headship of Jesus Christ. I think that's the best way to say it. Deacon, then, is the other office. Deacons are the servants of the church. That's what the word literally means, servant. It was used of table waiters in their day. They look out for the needs of the local body. We get the first idea of this office in Acts 6 when they said it's not right for us to go deacon, not to wait tables. You guys go and take care of the needs of the people that are lacking. Qualifications for deacon, again, are much the same as pastors. They must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them first serve as deacons and prove themselves blameless. Very similar, exemplary character. And it's an important office. I'm going to share one of my favorite verses on deaconing in a minute here. But it's an important office. Deacons, again, are also elected by the local church. Notice that in Acts 6. I'll go back to that. Choose from among yourselves, right? That's why we do that. That's why we have the church choose. Couldn't the pastor just point them? We kind of do. We make, you know, have some interaction in that and look at people and talk to them. But really, the church has to vote. We have to choose. And as a church body, we know if someone should be or shouldn't be, and that will come up. Not called to rule. Now notice this here. This is a pastor verse in above. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders to come to him. 28, pay attention to yourselves and the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, right? Now in Philippians 1:1, to the servants of Jesus Christ and to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the servants. You see, so deacons are not called to lead or to overseer. That's not their ministry. They're the servants of the church. Now, that's one of my favorite verses for deacon, by the way. It's carnal if deacons think that they should be, well, I should be able to be an overseer. That's the terrible attitude. That does happen. And I get it. The deacons are there. The pastors move and they go from church to church. And people know them. This doesn't excuse it. It's carnal. And here's one thing that you're missing. It's a good thing to be a deacon. It's a sweet thing to be a deacon. Deacons are singled out as a special and particular ministry in the church. It's a good thing. And hey, I think as humans we want the authority without the responsibility. Isn't that nice? If you can have a pastor and you're a deacon, you have a pastor and give him all the responsibility and you keep all the authority. Huh? Isn't that fun? Except for the pastor and for the shepherd who is over you, right? It's an awesome thing to be a servant of the Lord. Jesus Christ himself said, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many, right? It is a special calling of the Lord to be a deacon. It's nothing, there's nothing bad that you don't, well, I wanted to be the elder. Well then, all right, who wants to be an elder desires a good thing. Work on it, all right? There's nothing wrong with being a deacon. It's a wonderful ministry called by God. I love that verse. Not called to rule. The church then has authority. Because Christ is our head, the church itself has authority. We're about done here. This is the last point. Remember your leaders and those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Jesus gave the church authority and purpose. He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. You recognize, or people recognize, or you yourself recognize the authority of the church as you join in the body. You're saying, I recognize this church has authority from Christ. I want to submit myself to the authority of this local church. You put yourself under the authority of the church as you would. And we covenant together in membership. That's why we give testimony and share our testimony and say that we want to join together. We covenant together in membership. We publicly acknowledge and submit to the authority of the church then. He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places above all rule and authority and power and dominion above every name that is named, not only in this age but also the one to come. He put all things under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so we submit to Christ through his church. I wonder how many times we've had problems. It's hard to submit, and it's hard to submit to imperfect authority, amen? You know, it's funny to me sometimes. Pastors get to have weird fun. Sometimes when there's a parent who's ruffling and grumbling about the church authority in their life and not liking it, and I often will ask, you let your kids get away with that? Huh? Let your kids get away with that? Your kids talk to you like that? Is that okay? Kids do whatever they want to do? You want to have authority, but you don't want to submit to the church's authority. Oh, huh. Interesting. And I get it, it's hard, we're fallible, you know, but I wonder how often people have problems submitting to the church authority and they would just say, you know what, I don't want to submit to Jesus right now. That's a different matter. Oh, well, I'll submit to Jesus. Well, hasn't Jesus given you his church? Hasn't he sent you a pastor to help you? Hasn't he organized your church into a body and given you a body of Christ to help you live in Christ? Would you say out loud, I just don't want to submit to Jesus right now? I wouldn't want to say that. Amen? So we actually submit to Christ through his church. And is the church going to blow it? Oh, yeah. We're going to blow it sometimes, right? Is it going to be hard? Yeah. Yeah. Is your pastor going to do dumb things? Oh, yeah. 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 Should you submit to imperfect authority? How about your kids? You know what, kids? As long as I'm right, you do it. But if I'm not perfect, you don't have to listen to a thing I say. Huh? Anybody ever said that as a parent? Right? At work? You know, you employees, I'm paying your wage. But if I'm not exactly perfect, you don't really have to do what I say. Right? You see? Okay? We submit to Jesus Christ and we recognize that he has given us authority and they are imperfect. Now, as a church then, in closing, when we talk about polity, again, I'm just going to reiterate, what we are doing as a church and as we're organized as a Baptist church is we are trying to do our best at what we see God presenting to us in the scriptures. We're not saying this is the only way you can do church. Everybody else is a sinner. And whatever else people want to tag us with, and I hate to hear all the time, unfortunately. But what we are saying is we've looked in the scriptures and we have thought about it, right? And this is the way we see church working best in our current culture. And we think it's the best way to do it. And it works. And there's a point to it, right? There's a purpose for the way that we organize and do church. Well, let's pray. God, thank you so much for your grace to your church, and that you are building your church, and we can be part of your program. Help us in our fallenness, God. I don't like being an imperfect authority. I want to do my best, and I blow it. Help us to submit to imperfect authority. And God, use us in your church. Glorify yourself through your church. And God, what a wonderful privilege it is to be part of this body. Please grow us together in Jesus' name. Amen.